just our second week in Colossians. Let me read chapter 1, at least most of it, again this week. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. So we got started last week, looked at the first part of this letter, and so we move on just a little bit. Paul has already, right from the start, said he prays for them. He thanks God for them. He's heard about their faith, their response to the gospel as it was presented to them by his faithful fellow minister of the gospel, Epaphras. And he's excited about what's going on in Colossae. And now he moves on just a little and says, "And I have been praying for you." And then he gives them the content of that prayer. I find that so encouraging. Isn't it? It's, you know, there are people that, you know, will come up to me from time to time and just say, you know, "I've been praying for you." And I appreciate that. I appreciate that deeply. But sometimes then I think, I wonder what they're praying. You know, Lord, make him retire. You just wonder what. Paul so doesn't just say, "I've been praying for you," but says, "And here's what I've been praying. Here's what I really want God to do for you. Here's what I'm excited about God doing in you. Here's how I want God." And so he gives them the content of his prayer. So it isn't just, "I've been praying for you, but this is what I've been praying." And isn't it very instructive? And I don't only find it destructive, I find it deeply troubling. The reason I find it troubling is I look at the content of the prayer of the apostle. He said, you Colossians, here's what I remember. I have been praying for you without ceasing, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. You know, I kept reading that. For the last couple of months, actually, I've been reading it because this is where we're planning to go, and I kept reading through the book of Colossians, and I always sort of got stuck right there. Because when I see Paul saying, here's the main thing I've been praying for you. I've been praying that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will. I think, have I ever prayed that for anyone? For myself or for anyone? I look at my prayer request list, you know, and it's usually, would you please heal so-and-so's Aunt Mary who's in the hospital? You know, would you please do this, help so-and-so pass this test? Would you help so-and-so find a job? These things are all important. And the things that are important to us are important to God. It's not wrong to pray for the kinds of things that we routinely pray for. And I want to stress that. But shouldn't we also be praying for the kind of things we see the Apostle Paul praying for? Like, shouldn't I be praying for you to be filled with the knowledge of God? I get up here on my hind legs week after week, you know, trying to proclaim God's word. But do I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's word? I really don't, but I've been trying to start, especially since being smacked in the face with this particular passage. Pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God. It's so important. It was important in Colossians because there were people, like I mentioned last week, that seems to have been troubled by an early form of the Gnostic heresy. And you may have, some of you I'm sure have heard about the Gnostic heresy. Some of you know all about the Gnostic heresy. Some of you may not. It's G-N-O-S-T, Gnostic. It's from the Greek word for knowledge. These were the guys in the know. But their knowledge then was sort of mysterious, mystic, secret knowledge. You know, it was kind of, we know stuff that you don't. You know, sort of like Christians. Too often. You know, oh, you poor benighted people. You know, we know about Jesus and we know about this. And you know, meanwhile, Jesus over there going, well, tell them! You know, the Gnostics were that we have the secret knowledge. You know, if you have to learn the secret handshake and know the right passwords, and then we'll let you be in the know too. And then we'll all be in the know. And you know, so what difference does knowing make? Not much. Like most of our knowledge now, or what passes for knowledge. You know, one of the many dangerous things about our culture is we're becoming increasingly people who know stuff that has no impact whatsoever on our lives. Right? We watch the news, we listen to the news, whatever, and we say, oh, isn't that terrible, isn't that terrible, and it has no effect. We learn things, and it doesn't really matter. There's no to-do. You know, we need not only, you know, there used to be a magazine called Credenda Agenda. There's things to believe and things to do. Right? Credenda Agenda, things to believe, things to do. Paul always unites those two. See, he says, I've been praying for you. I've been praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God, but so that you will live a life pleasing to God. Right? So that you will live a life pleasing to God. That you'll bear fruit from every good work. So knowledge translates into living a life that is pleasing to God and bearing fruit in every good work. It's not just knowledge that now I know some stuff and you don't, but it's knowledge that begins to shape my life in new ways. It makes me want to live and informs me how to live a life that is pleasing to God. True knowledge of God, true knowledge of God's will, true knowledge of God, both are in here, should then change the way that we live. That's a connection that Paul constantly makes. It's a connection that is becoming more elusive in our culture. There's a man named Philip Gully. Wasn't otherwise familiar with him. I happened to run across him I try to read fairly broadly when I can. I was reading by Richard Rohr, who's a liberal Catholic. He calls himself progressive. That's apparently the new term. You know, at one time it was modernist, and then we were liberal, still liberal to us, but they've moved on to calling themselves progressive, part of the progressive movement, progressive Christianity. And he was quoting this other man who wrote a book called What If the Church Were Christian? What if the church were Christian? And one of the things that he does in that book is list sort of the Ten Commandments for being a Christian, for being a part of a progressive Christian church. And the one that really struck me, particularly because of this, is this one. He said, gracious behavior is more important than right belief. Right? Gracious behavior is more important than right belief. Now, the reason that struck me is because I've been working on this passage where Paul says, I've been praying that you'd be filled with knowledge of God's will and knowledge of God so that you'll live a life pleasing to Him. R.C. wrote a book called The Consequence of Ideas. You know, our thoughts, our patterns of thinking influence how we live. I listen to a podcast when I can. Usually at the gym, I'll put it on, but I listen to a number of them. But one of them is called Hidden Brain. I don't know if you're familiar with NPR thing, Shankar Vedantam. And a couple of months ago, he had a woman on who was an expert linguist and scientist, and talking about the effects of our language on our thinking and our behavior. For example, if I were to try to illustrate a point by doing a little dance for you, it would be an awkward moment for all of us, made all the more awkward by the fact that I'm awkward. And so in illustrating this point and doing my little dance, if I should happen to stumble and crash into Stephanie's violin over there that she so innocently and trustingly left near me, what would I say? I broke Stephanie's violin, right? In most other languages, you wouldn't say that. You'd say that Stephanie's violin was broken, right? Because it was an accident. I didn't intend to. It's just like, 5 years ago or so, I broke my collarbone. I was just talking to someone about it the other day, and I said, I broke. In most other languages, they would think you must be insane. Why would you break your collarbone? And you have to go explain, well, I didn't intend to, but when you say I broke, then it's, I was the actor, I did that. If I broke the violin. So usually I would say, no, my collarbone was broken, or the violin was broken. And you say, well, that's interesting. Maybe you don't. But let's, for the sake of argument, say, well, that's interesting, but how is that relevant to what we're thinking about? It's relevant in this particular way because we tend, more than many other cultures, to bear and assign guilt. Right? If I broke the violin, then somewhere in your mind you're thinking, so you were not being careful, you weren't being wise, you weren't this, somehow I am guilty. In most other cultures, there's a shift away from guilt. I had learned that years and years ago from some missionaries working in other lands. One particular, this dear woman, St. Francis, we used to call her, that worked in Egypt. And she was saying that one of the things that most struck her when she first was learning to speak over there was that the same kind of phenomenon. She said, like we commonly say, I missed the bus. She said, no Egyptian would ever, ever, ever say, I missed the bus. They would say, the bus left me, right? Because it was not my fault. It's a face-saving culture, as many are. We have more of a blame culture, and we think in terms of blame. Who's responsible? They think more in terms of not responsible. not my responsibility. It's a whole different way of thinking. Our language, our thought patterns have an influence on how we see the world. That's the point Paul's making. So I want you to know the will of God. And I want you to know the truth about God. Because it's going to change how you see the world, how you see yourself, and how you live. And you'll live a life pleasing to God. And bear more fruit for God. And so, you say, how does that work? Well, I've been since Olga, who's with us today, left. I've been trying to fill her considerably large shoes, although my feet are much bigger, but her shoes are, the mark she's left is hard to fill in leading the Senior Saints Bible Study Group. But we've been using a book that she had started by a woman named Nancy Guthrie. Many of you are familiar with her. But the woman has had some serious, serious tragedies in her life. Two children that died in infancy. And she talks about that in her books. And particularly in the book that we're working through. And how do you deal with that kind of tragedy? How do you deal with that? Well, she lets us in. She kind of gives us a window in that book and talks about her concept of the sovereignty of God. And particularly, we were studying the story of Joseph and the prophetic and powerful line of Joseph that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And how she's wrestled with that in her own life, that this is not good in and of itself, but God intends to bring something good through this. And how do I find some good? How does it help me to serve Him better, to serve other people better? And she's found those ways because her idea of sovereignty helps her to deal with the difficulties of life. She knows God, knows the will of God, is bearing fruit in every good work, is able to endure, which Paul goes on to say, you know, may you be filled with power. And we think, maybe I'd be filled with power so that I'm the next Billy Graham. And he says, may you be filled with power so that you can endure, you know, so you can get through. Paul seems to acknowledge the world's a tough place. Colossae was a tough place. If he saw where we live, I think he'd think it's a tough place. You need the power of God to endure. Things get tough. You need the power of God to endure. And he says to endure and to have patience. Right? To endure is to endure stuff. Patience is for people. And a lot of the stuff is because of the people. You know, we think, I could endure if it weren't for those people. And I know, he says, got you covered there, too, patience. The power of God, if it's working in us, gives us the ability to get through the stuff and the ability to put up with the people that He brings into our life. He says, so you can do that. How do you do that? By understanding that God is at work. By understanding that God still loves you. I mean, how could this woman deal with the death of two children? How could she possibly deal with that? Well, there's different ways, aren't there? She could conclude, you know what, there is no God. And probably live a life of bitterness, anger, and loneliness because there is no God. Or even worse, say there is a God and He hates me. And you could say, I could see where you could think that. You know, and live a life of even worse bitterness and anger. Saying, yeah, I believe there's a God and He hates me and I'm going to hate Him right back. Or you can say, you know, I know God. I know God because I've seen Him in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that He loves me. And I know that He's sovereign. And somehow through this mess, He's working out something. I've told you often, Jay Adams' old thing, you know, no matter what it is you're facing, God is in it. God is up to something. And God is up to something good. And she doesn't use that same language, but that's how she worked through this, that in the midst of this tragedy, God is in it. God is up to something. And God is up to something good. She bears fruit, endures with patience, and even with thanksgiving, which Paul gets to, because she's filled with the knowledge of God and of His will. Because she loves Jesus and knows Jesus loves her. I'm going to start praying that you are filled with the knowledge of God. And if you're one of those that from time to time prays for me, please pray that I am filled with the knowledge of God. It's an amazing and wonderful prayer that we use too seldom. Let's use it more. Father, please fill us with the knowledge of God, that we might know You, that we might serve You better, live lives more pleasing to You, and see the fruit of good works, that we might be encouraged and then even know You better, that we might be strengthened with Your power so that we might endure with patience and joy, and come to You with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.